Number of Psalms. We're glad you're here with us for the journey today. We decided to do this several weeks ago to spend all summer for the next 3 months, June, July, and August. We're going to go through the Psalms and see what we can learn about the nature of God. The Psalms are great, great for devotional reading, learning about the nature of God, learn some things about ourselves as well as we read them. And of course, we can learn about worship. How many of you know that the Bible is, that the book of Psalms is actually the Bible's hymn book? The word psalm means song. And so all of these things that we read are actually hymns that were sung back in the day. And so we're going to take a look at these, a bunch of them this week. Obviously, there's 150 of them. We're not going to get to all of them in the next 3 months, but we'll get as many as we can. We've already looked recently. We've looked at a number of psalms that are my favorite. So it kind of makes me sad that we've already looked at those. We won't be able to look at them again. We looked at Psalm 8 last week, I think it was. O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name in all of the earth. When I consider the sun, the moon, and stars, the handiwork of God, what is man, David would say there, that you would give thought to him, or the son of man, that you would visit him out of care for him. We looked at a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 63, where David is talking about his prayer life and his communion with the Lord, and he said, my soul follows hard after you. Early in the morning will I rise up to greet you and to meet with you. Because your loving kindness is better than life, I will lift up my hands in your name, David would say there. Then Psalm 27, we looked at that. One of my real favorites, Psalm 27, where David declares, one thing I desire, one thing that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever and behold the beauty of God. David said, God, you're all I want. You're all I need in my life. And I just want to be with you. And so, beautiful psalms that David has written. And so we'll find a bunch more. Maybe we'll find some obscure ones that we don't know much about and see what we can find. There's others there. But we're going to start this series with what I call the granddaddy of them all. Okay, best known, most beloved of probably all of the psalms, Psalm 23. Sort of been a theme for today. And so if you'll open your Bibles with me there to Psalm 23. And we'll take a look at what David has to say to us in this psalm today. We don't know exactly when David wrote this. It's not important. Sometimes in the book of Psalms, it'll give us indications of what David was doing, what he was feeling, what he was thinking when he was writing these things, when he was singing and worshiping God with these things. Psalm 23 doesn't give us anything other than the fact it says, a psalm of David. And it just spans the ages and spans the circumstances. And so it kind of fits with everybody's life somewhere along the way. Everybody knows about this psalm. Atheists know about this psalm. It's that popular that people would recognize it when they hear the words, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Six short verses. Let's pray together. So, Father, as we come to the study of your word here today, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. The very one who inspired the writings of these scriptures is with us here today to teach us what they mean. And I pray, Father, you would open the eyes and hearts of our understanding. You would teach us truth. You would give us revelation today. You would help us, Father. As we look at these six short verses, you would help us to know you better, to know your nature, to know what you're like, to know what you've promised, and to know what we can expect from you as your children today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So here's what we're going to do. We've got six verses. We've got 40 minutes. Okay? We're going to do a deep dive into these verses today and just see how much meat we can get out of these things. So hang in there with me as we go through these things, and let's see what we can receive from the Lord. For example, the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd. We'll just stop right there. The Lord is my shepherd. It's basically, in the Hebrew, where this comes from, it's basically two words. Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah the Lord, Rohi, the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The significance of that. Now, by the way, the rest of the verses, verses 2-6, are going to describe to us the ministry of the shepherd. Okay? So we'll see a picture of what the shepherd does for us in just a few moments. Let's focus first and foremost, though, here about the start of the psalm here, the word the Lord. The Lord. Again, in Hebrew, we would say Jehovah. Jehovah. And there's significance in that word, and it's this. The word Jehovah is what's called in the Bible a covenant name of God. And what that means is Jehovah is the name that God assigned to himself that would also include promises of things that he would do and promises of what his nature is like. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. There are several places in the scriptures where Jehovah is used, and it's used with something else to describe the nature of God. For example, the phrase Jehovah Jireh is used in the scripture, and it means the Lord our provider. Our provider. We're going to see that in this psalm. Another place that it's used is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord our healer. Another one is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Or Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord who is present. All of these phrases are phrases that God assigns to himself, names that he gives to himself, so that we might know by his names what his nature is. So we might know by his names what he's promised to do for us. When he says in this passage, the Lord is my shepherd, it's a promise because that the Lord is a covenant name, a covenant word. And so the description of shepherd is the promise that comes with the covenant. The Lord is my shepherd. Or God says, I promise to shepherd you. I promise to shepherd you. Now we're going to look more about that in just a moment. But before we go any further here, how many of you know that in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd. John tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd. Peter tells us that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. And so shepherd is a word that goes with Jesus. And so in this passage, when we're talking about the Lord as our shepherd, we're actually looking in these six verses about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice too, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I want you to recognize the personal nature of that revelation and that truth. He's saying to us that God is my personal shepherd. I have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe. Okay? So the Lord is my shepherd. Now let me ask you this. If David says the Lord is my shepherd, what does that tell us about David himself? If God is his shepherd, David is the sheep. Exactly right. The Lord is the shepherd. David is the sheep. Let's talk about sheep for a minute. Because there's a common phrase, and maybe a misconception. I don't know. We can talk about it. But there's a phrase that we use sometimes about sheep. We say they are dumb sheep. Now, people who like sheep and take care of sheep want to argue about that, and they say that sheep are actually intelligent animals. They may be intelligent animals. They may be able to think on their own. but it doesn't appear they do it often. When you get home today, I want you to Google this. Google 1,500 sheep jump off a cliff. You're going to find a bunch of stories are going to come up, and one of them is from the BBC, and that's why I trust it to be a legitimate article. It's an article about sheep back in 2005 over in Turkey. And shepherds who were shepherding the sheep on the side of a hill, and some of them got too close to the cliff, and they just turned around and began to walk off and jump off the cliff. And because the others saw a few of them jump off the cliff, the rest of them followed. You ever said this as a child? Your parents, you asked to do something and your parents say you can't do it, and you say, well, everybody else is doing it. That's a sheep mentality, okay? I'm going to do it because everybody else did it. 1,500 sheep jumped off the cliff. 400 of them die. The rest of them survived because they landed on the 400 that had piled up underneath them. But they all turned and they all walked off this cliff. Follow the leader. They may be able to think, but they're letting somebody else do their thinking for them. And they are just blindly following. Brother and sister, I don't know if you realize it or not, I just described most of humanity. Because most of us, we're capable of thinking, but most of us as humans don't think for ourselves. We let somebody else tell us how to think, what to do, and all of these kinds of things. Whether it's a pastor, or a politician, or the news media, there are all kinds of sources that we have that we listen to and never bother to check up on. We just believe whatever they say and we follow them blindly. And we need to learn to think for ourselves. We read another story about sheep. They said if you take a bunch of sheep and you put them in a barn and you put a rope across the doorway of the barn, they're about a foot off the ground. And you get outside and you call the sheep, and the sheep, they start jumping over that rope. And after several of them have jumped over the rope, if you go and move that rope, the rest of the sheep that come out the door, they'll jump just like the first ones did. Because that's what they saw the first ones did, and so they're following and doing what the first ones did, even though it wasn't necessary. Following blindly, doing what somebody else did just because they do it. Dumb sheep? Maybe. Sheep, when they fall over, now they can lay down, they can tuck their legs up under them, kind of lay on their belly, and they can rest on the ground. But when they fall over sideways, it's almost impossible for them to get up. They have to have somebody else, a shepherd or something, come over and push them to get them back up again. If they get their back, and this is probably why they started jumping off the cliff, if they get their back to the flock, they're lost. They're lost. They don't have sense enough to turn around and see the flock behind them. They're just lost, and they just start wandering off somewhere. That's why the shepherd has to go to get them. Wait a minute. Doesn't that describe us as well? Because as Christians, we're supposed to kind of live with the herd mentality. And we're supposed to gather ourselves together. But when we turn our backs on one another, we tend to walk off and fall off a cliff. So there's a lot of similarities between us as human and sheep. Sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd. And that's the way it ought to be for you and I. We should be totally dependent on our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in that verse that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that doesn't mean the shepherd's going to give you everything that you want. Okay, there's a difference between wants and needs, And actually, the word want here in our Bible is it's a little stronger or a little weaker than our word want in our culture today. And it's why some translations actually translate that verse, I shall not want. They translate it as, I have everything I need, or I do not lack. In other words, the shepherd is taking care of my needs and meeting them all. We do have a phrase that's maybe fits a little better in our culture today. It would be this. We say sometimes, I want for nothing. It means we're satisfied, our needs are met. Doesn't mean we necessarily have everything we want, but we're satisfied with what we've got, and we want for nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then the rest of the psalm describes the ministry of the shepherd. Look at verse 2 with me. 10 minutes on that verse. We got to get a little faster here. Let's see. It says in verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. The word make, also a little bit strong. It would probably be better understood for us, He causes me to lie down in green pastures. For a sheep, a green pasture, man, that's it. That's it. He's moving on up, all right? He's got abundance is what that speaks to us about. There's abundance where God leads us. And it tells us that the shepherd leads us into the green pastures, the places of abundance. He causes us to lie down. That means that he brings us into a place of rest in that abundance. Because of the abundance of his provision, the green pastures, the lush, rich abundance, the plenty that he provides for us, it's a picture, watch, of Jehovah Jireh, God who provides for us. He leads me. He knows where we need to be. We get every need met when we follow the Good Shepherd as he leads us. It says, the next part says, he leads us to the still waters or to the quiet waters. It is said of sheep, God bless them, that they're afraid of a rushing stream. The turbulent water scares them. And so if the stream is turbulent that they've been brought to, even though they may be thirsty, they won't get close to it because they're afraid of it. And so a shepherd knows that. And so he'll find still waters or quiet waters where the water's moving very slowly. So the sheep are comfortable getting into it and getting a drink of water. He leads them to the quiet waters. He knows exactly what they need. He knows exactly where to get it. And he leads them to that place where the waters are quiet and the waters are peaceful. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. And God knows where your needs are going to be met today. God knows what you need in your life today. God knows where you need refreshing today. And he knows how to take you where you need to be to get the refreshing he wants you to have. Maybe that's why you're here today, so that God can refresh you and give you a cool drink. Notice in verse 3, he starts off by saying simply, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. There are a lot of people today that are into restoring furniture. Take an old piece of furniture that's been battered and beaten up, maybe painted over or whatever. And they'll take that piece of furniture and they'll restore it. Watch, restore it to its original condition. Okay? A lot of guys are into cars. They like to restore old cars. They'll find an old beat up car and rebuild it and put it back together and make that old car look like a brand new vehicle again. They'll restore that car and restore it to its original condition. And when the scripture says, he restores my soul, it's telling us that he brings our soul, he brings our heart back to a place, to the condition that it was in before it was ever wounded, before it was ever hurt, before it was ever crushed, before there was anxiety, before there was depression. He restores our soul to its original condition. He makes us whole again on the inside because He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who heals us. Again, He leads us in verse 3. Guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And by the way, notice again that He's leading us. He's not driving us. You drive cattle, you lead sheep. And He's leading the sheep to where they need to be in order to get their needs met. He's doing so gently and bringing them to the place where they will walk in righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me in the path that He wants me to take. He leads me in the direction of moral goodness and moral righteousness. He shows me how to walk in it, and He gives me the strength to make the right decision to do so. So that I'm choosing to live right before God and not choosing the ways of the world and the sin that will destroy us if we're determined to walk in those things. You know, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Bible tells us over there, Moses tells the people of Israel, he says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. And then He says, choose life. Choose the path that will lead to life. It's the path of righteousness. The path of doing things God's way is the path that leads to life. And yet how many of us, even knowing the right path to take, still somehow manage to choose the wrong path that leads to destruction? Dumb sheep. Dumb sheep. We know where we ought to go, but we often choose to go a different direction. We still choose adversity. And notice it tells us in this passage of Scripture, He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Brother and sister, it's not just about us, but it's about His name. He wants us to walk a righteous path so that our lives bring glory and honor to Him, and so that the world can know Him through the righteous life that you and I live. He leads us on this path for His name's sake. Certainly it's for our good, but ultimately it's for His glory and that the world might know Him. Verse 4 speaks to us about going through the hard times. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. He's talking about the hard times in life, the difficult times, the trials, the dangerous times, the dark times, the times of loss. You lose a job, you lose a spouse, you lose a marriage, you lose a limb, you lose something, and it just brings you to a dark place in life, and it feels like death. I'll never forget that. Cousin of mine many years ago called me and wanted to come talk to me, and he came and we sat down to talk for a while. He said, my wife has left me. And we prayed about it, and he said, you know, I actually think this is worse than death. He said, if I was dead, I'd be in a better place now. But instead, I've got to live with this, and I've got to find a way through this, and I've got to find healing, and I've got to find peace again through this. And the Bible tells us, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow, we have no reason to fear anything because God is always there with us. I think about the Old Testament. I think about the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar tells those men to bow down and to worship him, and they say, no, we're not going to do it. We're going to be faithful to our God. Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't bow down to me, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace, and I'm going to burn you to a crisp. They said, King, we don't care what you do to us. We're not going to be unfaithful to our God. And so they refused to bow down, and sure to his word, Nebuchadnezzar threw those three men into the fiery furnace. And then he looked over into the furnace, and he saw something wonderful. He looked into the furnace. He said, didn't we throw three men into the fire? Yes, O king, there were three. But I see four, and one of them looks like the Son of God. And God was in the midst of the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And do you know the Bible tells us that when those men came out of the fire, you would have never known they had been through the fire? There was no smell of smoke on them. There was no burns. There was no anything. There was no indication whatsoever that they had ever been in a fire in the first place, because Jesus walked through the fire with them. And I'm just telling you today, brother and sister, in the hard times that we go through and the difficult things that we endure in life, Jesus wants to walk through those things with us so that when we come out on the other side, nobody will ever even know that we've been through the difficulty. God has taken us through, and he's given us the perfect victory. It's who he is. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner of victory. Daniel himself in the lion's den, in that den all night with the hungry lions. And yet, while there, never bothered, because the Lord was with him. In Isaiah 43, we read this, I think, last week. God promises when you walk through the fire, when you go through the floods, you don't have to fear anything because I will be right there with you. I will be there with you. God is the God who is there. By the way, that name Jehovah, do you know what it literally translates to in the English? Jehovah translates into the phrase, I am. I am. He is the great I am. Didn't say I was or will be. He said I am. And he always is. The eternal living God. The great I am. And he's with us at all seasons and in all places. And there's no reason for us to be afraid. He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, ever present. He goes on to say in the fourth verse, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was a shorter stick, a heavier stick. It was something the shepherd would use if the sheep were attacked by a wolf or snakes or whatever it might be. He would pull out that bigger stick and he could beat these things off with it. The staff was the stick that we're more used to. It's the staff with the crook on the end of it. And he could use that staff when the sheep began to wander off. He could put that crook around the sheep's neck and he could gently guide the sheep back to the flock. And the psalmist says, because of that rod, because you can defend me against the attack of my enemies, and because you can bring me back to the right path when I wander in the wrong direction, he said, these things bring me great comfort, to know that you are always there and you are always leading my life. God has comforts me. Comforts me to know that God has the power, that no matter whatever attack the enemy may bring against me, God has the power to give me victory over that attack. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph, 2 Corinthians tells us. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, the theme of this church. God wants us to have victory. He sent Jesus to the cross, died in our place so that we can have victory. The only thing that you and I need to do to find that victory is to follow Jesus and submit our lives, surrender our lives to the Good Shepherd so that he can defend us and so that he can bring us back into line with God's will for our lives. He is the God of victory for every one of us. He has anointed us. Look at what it says in the next part of verse 5 there. Oh, let me start with the first part. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Boy, just several things out of that verse. Watch this. First of all, you prepare. The picture here is somebody who is deliberately going through a particular order in order to make something come to pass. My point is this. God is not just throwing stuff together, okay? God's not winging it. Listen, here's good news for you. God's not winging it where your life is concerned. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. He knows how to get you where you need to be. And if you'll follow him, you'll walk in a plan that's better than the one you ever dreamed up for yourself. Listen, God knows more than you do. He's smarter than you are. And his plan for your life is a better plan than you will ever come up with on your own. He prepares that table. There's careful consideration, careful thought going into the preparation of the table that he sets before you, of the needs that he meets in your life. And notice again, it says at the end of that verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. How many of you know today, you're not going to have a single enemy in heaven? Okay? You're not going to have a single enemy in heaven. He's talking about how God will take care of us and meet our needs in this world, in the here and now. Where we battle the enemy is right here. It's right here. But even in this place where we have to battle the enemy, our God is taking care of us, guiding and directing us, preparing a table before us, and meeting all of our needs. And listen to this. When God is doing these things, there is nothing the devil can do to stop what God is wanting to do in our lives. Praise God. He prepares the table before us in the presence of our enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. The anointing oil was used for a number of different causes in the Old Testament. It was used for cleansing. It was used for healing. It was used for the recognition of installing someone into a position of power and authority. Anointing speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things are pictures of what the anointing of the Spirit of God does on our life. You've anointed my head with oil. You've anointed my life with the Spirit of God, who is all that I need. And then look at the next line. My cup overflows. My cup runs over. This is the cup of rejoicing. Stuart spoke of some cups today. There are a number of different cups mentioned in the Bible, but this particular cup is the cup of rejoicing. It's the cup of celebration. It's the cup of abundance. And he says, my cup overflows. Because you have anointed my life with the Holy Spirit, my life overflows with the peace and the joy and the love and everything that God has for me. It has been given to me in abundance, he says. My cup overflows. And then finally, in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Without a doubt, God's goodness, we sang the song just a little while ago, your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. Well, your translation says there in your Bible, the goodness and mercy will follow me. The word follow is a little bit weak there in our English translation. The word literally means goodness and mercy will pursue you. Goodness and mercy will chase after you. Goodness and mercy is running after you. Can you imagine the goodness, the mercy of God? That's the favor of the Lord. That's the blessing of God. You know, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give good things to those who love him? And the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow or variance. God never changes. He's good all the time. And he's pouring out his goodness on you and I. The goodness and the mercy of the Lord. God's mercy is his compassion, his steadfast love, his steady support. Even when we fail him, he's there for us. You know, God's not like people. Thank God for that. God's not like people. Most of the time, if you mess up in life, how many of you know that's when you find out who your real friends are? Okay? You may have a lot of people who call themselves friends, but if you go and do something just stupid, if you go and do something, if you break a law, you do something stupid, you do something immoral, whatever, you do something really bad, you'll find out who your real friends are. See? A lot of them will leave you like rats leaving a sinking ship. But God's not like that. Scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs about a friend. And Jesus is the friend that's closer than a brother. And the scripture indicates to us in Proverbs that where people step out in your time of need, God steps in your time of need. God is there in his mercy, in his goodness. He's pursuing us. He's chasing after us, seeking to do good in our lives. Life is a journey, brother and sister. It's a journey that leads us ever homeward. And right now, our journey continues, but the day will come when we will enter into eternity to be with God forever. If we have made the Lord our shepherd, if we've made Jesus our shepherd, then we will enter into eternity and be with God forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for reminding us how much you love us and how good you are to us. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.